Well, let me say what everyone else has said this morning so far that's got up here. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. We certainly appreciate the presence of all who are here. We have visitors in our audience, and we're certainly thankful that you've come to spend this day with us, the Lord's Day, worshiping our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're glad that you're here. And we believe that you'll be glad that you've come to sing together with us, to pray together with us, to remember our Lord and our Savior and His body and His blood, and to open the Word of God with us and study together. And that's what we encourage you to do this morning. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you may remain open there to Ezekiel chapter 34. That's where we're going to kind of use as a foundational passage. I introduced this passage to you last Sunday morning at the very end of my sermon. We didn't spend much time on it, kind of introduced it as a theme for some of the things we want to talk about today. And one more sermon. Yes, I mentioned to you last Sunday, we're embarking here on an exciting time here at Westview, where the elders have decided that they'd like to start the process of adding additional elders to our eldership. We have some men in this congregation who are certainly qualified to do that, who may seek that office and want to serve in that capacity, and I'm excited about that. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity for our church, for our congregation, for some of the men in this congregation. And I know, speaking from past experience dealing with these issues at Westview, it's going to go well and without any kind of problems. And if you're unfamiliar with Westview and you've seen things get off track at other congregations, that's not going to happen here. It'll be fine. And so for me, it's an exciting time, an exciting opportunity, and certainly an indication of our growth, both our physical growth. We have more people, our spiritual growth, to watch people grow up in the Lord and see them to get to a position where they're recognized by their peers as individuals who are able to function in this capacity. It's certainly a great blessing to behold that, to see that, and I'm looking forward to see how that unfolds in the weeks to come. And leading up to that, we've been asked to bring a few lessons concerning the eldership and what the Bible has to say about that, and we're going to do that again this morning. And like I say, probably just one more sermon from me on this topic, and Brother AJ may want to deal with it to some extent. And one of the elders may want to speak to it to some extent, and that's certainly fine with me too. But we'll use as a foundational passage here Ezekiel chapter 34. Brother Brian McKee, I appreciate him reading this. Brian texted me yesterday. I said, "I got the reading. Let me know what you want to read." And so I texted him back last night, and I said, "Here's what I want you to read. This is this passage." And I nailed that down, nailed him down, and then I got up this morning to study. That's the life of a man who works 80 hours a week and preaches on Sunday. I got up this morning to kind of finalize my lesson, so I texted Brian at 8 o'clock, and I said, "Throw that thing away, scratch that out, we're going to do something different." And I just wanted to approach this lesson from a different standpoint. Brother Gary texted me and AJ yesterday, said, "I don't know who's preaching tomorrow, don't matter to me who's preaching tomorrow, but I'm leading singing, what are you preaching about?" And so I said, "Well, I'm preaching, and we're still on this deal with the elders." And AJ said, "Yeah, lead about 12 songs about the eldership." In sarcasm, you know, there's not a lot of songs about the eldership in our song books, but Brother Gary couldn't have picked a better song, "Jesus Like a Shepherd, Lead Us," because that's kind of the foundational principle that I want to use this morning as we study together. So look forward to the next few moments as you open God's Word with us and follow along with the scriptures we're going to read and the sense we're going to give to the meaning of those scriptures. Before I get into the lesson, let me just take a moment and say one thing to you and let you know. My brother Kevin and Gail that worship with us for a period of time, and Gail's mother worshiped with us for a period of time, Miss Barbara Rusk. Barbara passed away in the early hours this morning. Miss Barbara's been sick for a long time. You might remember that when she worshiped here, she had to tote oxygen tanks around with her, and she did that for years just to be able to get out and to go to church. And as time has progressed over the last couple of years, her health has deteriorated and got a lot worse, and so she's been very sick for the last few weeks and have been in the hospital for a period of time, and then she died in the wee hours of the morning. So you remember her, remember that family in your prayers, if you would, and their loss. And also one of the young men that worked for me, his mother passed away unexpectedly Friday evening, about 6 o'clock, about 6:15, something like that, she passed away. And so some loss in our family and in our work family. So if you'll remember those families in your prayers, I certainly would appreciate that, and I know that they would. I mentioned to you that I introduced Ezekiel chapter 34 at the end of my sermon last Sunday as we begin to talk about the role of elders and how that was a term that the Bible uses from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. The idea of an elder working in a community of people, working among a group of people to provide leadership, to provide an example, to provide wisdom, is not a new concept. It was not a New Testament concept. In fact, in the Old Testament, we've seen that Israel had elders who sat at the gate, elders who lived among the communities, elders who lived among groups of families to provide leadership to the people. And they were individuals, and the word itself carries with the connotation of someone who's older. The word elder is a derivation of the word older, they kind of sound alike. So, but it's not just someone who was old. It's someone who's lived long enough to have a proven character. He's proved his character by his wisdom, by his decisions, by the way he conducts himself, by the way he acts among the community, and by the way the community looks up to him and sees him among themselves. That they're willingly, easily will go to him, go to that person, look forward to hearing from that person to provide the leadership that they needed. And so for Israel, it was a group of people. It was not just one office. It was people, though, who were considered to be leaders among the people. So in Israel, you might have priests. You might have prophets. You might have individuals who functioned in some other capacity that they all encompass the idea. These are the elders among us. They're the older, proven people of our community who provide leadership and advice to make sure that the best can be for us. And that's what you're looking for. And what I also said, so that's not a New Testament concept, but what the New Testament does often is it takes some of the things that we see in the Old Testament and it builds upon that. We observed the Lord's Supper this morning. We took fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. That too came from the Old Testament. That came from the Passover feast. And Jesus was observing the Passover feast, but he gave completely new meaning to grape juice or whatever juice they might have used that came off the vine. He gave complete new meaning to the idea of fruit of the vine and unleavened bread when he took those emblems and attached it to his crucifixion, his body and his blood. Now it means something completely new to the New Testament Christians. And so today we talk about elders. It's not the same as it was under the old law. It's not what they had. It's not the system they had. It is a more specified office with qualities and duties and instructions given to individuals who serve in that capacity. But the idea and the foundation of the function comes from the old. And so that's why we spend some time looking at what God said about those men who served in that capacity. And you'll notice that in the New Testament, you have some of the same language, same terms used to describe the work of elders. Now this morning, and here's what kind of changed, Brother Brian, here's what changed between 8 o'clock last night and 8 o'clock this morning, is that I was going to talk this morning about the qualities the elders must possess as the Scriptures outlines it. Now, and you hear preachers, you know, we say qualifications. I don't like that word. Qualifications makes it sound more like a business contract. And being an elder in the Lord's church is much more than that. It's much more than that. So I like the term qualities or the character that an elder must possess. And so we talk about things like being the husband of one wife, having believing children, ruling his own house well, not greedy for money, and things of that nature. Those are his qualifications, we say. And we're going to talk about that in another sermon. And so I was going to talk about that this morning. Then I decided, you know what, before we look at a person's qualifications for a job, if we think about it in those terms, then anyone who's going to serve in that capacity needs to know what's expected of them. They need to know, you know, can you do the job? Here's what the functions are going to be. Here's what's going to be required of you. I have people come in and out of my shop a lot. I used to. You don't hardly see anybody anymore. But I have people come in and out of my shop a lot, and I say, I'm looking for a job. Are y'all hiring? I say, yeah. I say, you know anything about changing tires? No, I don't know anything about changing tires. You know anything about jacking up a car? Never jacked up a car. You know anything about changing oil? No, I don't know anything about changing oil. You ever changed a wiper blade? No, I haven't changed a wiper blade. In fact, my car needs wiper blades, and I don't know how to change it. But are y'all hiring? And I said, we're not hiring you. You need to go somewhere else and find someone who's got some opportunities that fit into whatever your skill set is, you know, whatever it is you can do. And so before we talk about what you think your resume is or what you think your qualities are, well, what's the job about? What's the job about? You know, one of my favorite commercials, I love marketing. I love to see how people market things. And you just think about over the years, the various commercials or things that stand out in your mind. Some of them are now 30 years old, but I still remember, where's the beef? That's an old Wendy's thing. Maybe I remember that for a reason. Where's the beef? So that was a very successful marketing tool. Here we are 30 years later, still talking about that old Wendy's commercial, right? But one of my favorites of all time, and maybe you've heard me say this, was the one several years ago, Holiday Inn come out with this deal. They were doing these commercials. When they come out with this new Holiday Inn Express. You know, at one time, Holiday Inn was kind of the big fancy hotel, and they decided, you know, we need to become a hotel for the traveling man, the common man. We're going to put up all these little hotels at these intersections or on the interstates, and we're going to call that the Holiday Inn Express. You know, you just come in, you get out, and the next morning you don't have a an 8-quart breakfast. You get a muffin and a Pop-Tart, and you go on your way. You know, we're going to get in that business. And the commercial indicated that if you was a person who stayed at a Holiday Inn Express, if you made that your place to stay when you traveled, you were the most brilliant man, woman on the face of the earth. And so they'd have all these commercials. And one of my favorite ones was these people were on a nature hike in Alaska. And it was a group of people, and they were going around looking at wildlife. And one was a little old lady. She got separated from the crowd. The crowd's up here on some kind of deck. She's down below out there in the middle of a pasture, and this big, huge, giant grizzly bear is in front of her. He's standing up, and he's growling, you know, saliva's dripping off his fangs, and he's snarling at her, you know, and she's standing just like this right here, you know. And somebody starts shouting from the deck, "Hey, here's what you should do." She said, "Charge at him like you're angry. And if he gets within striking distance, box him on his nose." Everybody knows that's how you deal with a grizzly bear. And so one of the other people in the group leaned over to this guy who's giving instruction and said, "Are you a forest ranger?" He said, "No, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night." Well, that didn't, you know, that, he thought he had all the qualities to serve in that capacity, because he had some qualities to serve in a different capacity, because he was smart in other areas. But it's much deeper than that. And that's what I want to focus on here for a couple of lessons with you. If you were to embody the work of the eldership, both the qualities and the work, you could do it in two words. Now, that may sound strange to you, because the Bible has more to say than just two words. But here's what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God breaks down things to us sometimes in a big picture, and it gives us some details about it. And that's what it does about the work of the elders here. And we're going to look at that more specifically next week. But the thing that God wants you to get first is the big picture. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the details, we forget about the big picture. We forget about the big picture. I think about what Paul said, for example, when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he dealt with a lot of issues at the church at Corinth. They had many problems, as you know. Like all the rest of us, they had their problems, they had their flaws, they had their struggles, and Paul dealt with them, whether it be that how they felt about preachers, the divisions they had among themselves, how they were taking each other to court, how there was a man among the congregation who was sleeping with his stepmother, and they hadn't done anything about it, while there was other issues with the eating of meats, and I had all these issues that he dealt with. But he starts out by saying, he said, "You know, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or enticing words of man's wisdom. I came to you in meekness and in fear." That's how I come to you. "And I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now think about this. Paul's a missionary. He's going around the world. He's engaging people of all different kinds of places and races and creeds, and people of different backgrounds. He's speaking in synagogues to Jews. He's speaking to pagan people who worship idols. And he said to the people at Corinth, "When I came there, I didn't come to get involved in every little issue that you got. Now, I'll do that if you need help with that. Here's what I come to do: preach Jesus. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's my goal, is to share Jesus with you. That's what's going to save you. That's what's going to make you salvation possible. That's what's going to get rid of your sins, is Jesus." Now, there was, as you know, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, there were some details that he had to get to. There were some things they had to deal with. And so he dealt with that. But he didn't want them to forget the big picture about what his work was among you. "I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So when you talk about the work and the role of eldership in the New Testament church, that's how God does it. And so if you were going to sum up the qualities of an elder, here's one word I want you to think about. We're going to talk about this next week. The word blameless. Not sinless. Blameless. An elder must be blameless. What are you looking for in an elder? Someone who's blameless. That's it. Now, we talk about how many areas of your life that folds itself into. Now, if you're talking about what the work involves, what is your job going to be? What are we looking for? What's going to be required of you by God when you step in that role and say, "I'll step forward to serve the people"? What one word better encompasses the work of a New Testament elder more than any other word? And here's the word. Write it down. Shepherd. Shepherd. Now, we're at a little bit disadvantage in our society because raise your hand if you're in here this morning and you're a shepherd. Raise your hand if you're a shepherd. You're a shepherd? I'm talking about sheep. I ain't talking about new. No, come on now. I'm talking about shepherd, right? Okay. Physical shepherd. You're not a shepherd. Well, so we're a little bit disadvantaged about how that works. But the Bible's going to draw a picture for you about what the shepherds looked like in the Old Testament days, and New Testament days. What in the ancient world it was common. So they could relate to this a lot more maybe than we can. But if you've had any kind of animals in your life, you kind of relate to some of these things that's going to be talked about and looked at as we go through the scriptures here. And notice what the Bible says. Here in Ezekiel chapter 34, when the prophet Ezekiel took aim by the word of God, the word of God came to Ezekiel. And God said, prophesy against Israel's elders. Against my people's elders. Against the shepherds of my people is what he said. That's the term he used. I want you to prophesy against Israel's shepherds because they have let down the flock. So that's the word that he used in the Old Testament. Well, you'll notice in the New Testament that exact same word is used often also. Turn your Bibles, for example, to 1 Peter chapter 5. This, again, is a passage we introduced last week to you, but Peter himself, talking about his role as an elder and others who serve in that function, said this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Shepherd the flock. There's our word. Turn your Bibles to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul here speaking to the Ephesian elders before his departure there in this very touching and moving speech and conversation he has on the island of Miletus with the Ephesian elders. He said this in verse 28 of chapter 20. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So there's our word in the New Testament. Shepherd the church of God. Well, what does a shepherd do? And if we go back and we use what God said in the Old Testament and what he says in the New Testament, I want to paint a picture of your job description as a shepherd. What's the Lord looking for? Why would he use that term to describe those individuals who will step forward and to serve in that compassion? I want to give you four things and we'll quit. Number one is a shepherd in a field of sheep, first and foremost, is a leader. Sheep have to be led. They don't do very good if you're charging. They don't do very good if you're trying to round them up. They do very well if they're being led. Sheep have to be led. And again, if you think about some of the language that's used, if you got your marker, Ezekiel 34, you may want to mark it there. I don't know how you mark a laptop, but maybe there's a bookmark. But if you can kind of mark your place there, we're going to go back and forth. But here in Ezekiel chapter 34, one of the things you'll notice God says is you failed to lead. You failed to lead. Look at verse 10. Because they failed to lead, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they no longer be that may be food for them. He says, I will lead my sheep. I will provide lead. You failed to lead. I will step in, and I'll bring them back. I'll lead them back. Look at the language of a very familiar passage, Psalms chapter 23. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, wrote this beautiful psalm, and certainly he was a shepherd. He knew what it was like to be a shepherd. But he paints a picture as God as a shepherd when he says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, what does the shepherd do? Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Listen, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What does a shepherd do? He leads. He leads. He doesn't drive with a whip. He leads. He doesn't charge after people. He leads. And people follow him. Sheep follow him. They trust him enough to follow him. You know, to be a leader, you got to have somebody to follow you. You're not a leader because you say you're a leader. You're not a leader because you have a title. You're not a leader because you see yourself as having a certain position. You're a leader only if people will follow you. Think about that. That's the image God is presenting for those who would serve in that capacity. Someone who's willing to lead. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. What are some of the attributes of leadership? What are some of the attributes of leadership that we're talking about? Well, he discusses that. I exhort the elders, he said. shepherd the flock of God. Well, how do you do that, Peter? What are you talking about? Well, first he said serving as overseers. You may have a translation that says providing oversight. An overseer and oversight, I told you last week that in the New Testament, the word pastor, elder, bishop is all the same office. Sometimes a different word is used to describe the same office to show you know that they have different functions in that office. When the Bible talks about miracles, signs, and wonders, it's not talking about three different things. It's talking about the same thing. But it describes it differently depending on the point it's trying to make. It's a miracle because of the nature of what it is. It's a sign because it's got meaning behind it. It's signifying something. And it's a wonder because of how people see it. This is amazing. Sign, miracles, and wonders, all talking about the same thing. So an elder, a bishop, an overseer, a shepherd, all the same office. The word overseer is where you get the word bishop, someone who provides oversight. And then he says this, well, how do you do that? Not by compulsion, he says, but willingly. No one should be forced into this role. Nobody should be forced into this role or browbeating this role, or no one should be forced in the role because they think it's your turn or your time. No, sir. It's a decision to serve. That's what it is. A decision to put yourself out there to be a servant of all. That word not by compulsion is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where it talks about how a Christian should give. Remember that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and he says, I want you to be a cheerful giver. You give cheerfully, not by compulsion, not grudgingly. You know, I have found in my life that anybody that does anything grudgingly, they don't want to be there. They usually don't do too good a job. If you got a player on your team, Mark, that doesn't want to play, what kind of player is he? What kind of, well, how does he do it in practice? Does he do work at home? He doesn't, if you know, and I found that in sometimes I have people come to me, and I had a guy come to me about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, and he said, I got another job offer. And he said, here's what they're offering me. And he said, then, you know, that's just what it is. I said, well, I wish you well. I'm sorry to lose you. You're a good guy. He said, you're not going to make me count. I said, listen, if I thought you wanted to stay, I'd do what I take to stay. I said, but about every year you come to me with a counter offer. I said, you need to go on somewhere else. You don't want to be here. And if you don't want to be here, I don't want you to be here. I'm not going to talk about this every 6 months, you know. And I found that to be true. And if you got somebody that don't want to be there, you better off without them. Because they'll bring everybody else down. They'll spend time talking about how bad it is and how unfair you're treated and how sorry this is and how sorry that guy is and how sorry this boss is. You better off without them. They'll destroy your team. They'll destroy your company. They'll destroy everything that they touch because they don't want to be there. No one does a good job. And every work suffers if the people doing the work despise the work. That's what the work suffers. And that's certainly true in this. But the leaders, they don't show how they despise. You know, if I'm unhappy at my job, if I hate my job, how are the guys that work for me going to feel about the job? So I got to show some enjoyment about what I'm doing. Then he said here in 1 Peter chapter 5, not for dishonest gain, which certainly indicates that elders are going to have an opportunity to, if they're of a sort, to make this thing about themselves. And I think in terms of financially here, I think the indication is, you know, elders are going to have the responsibility of handling some money. They're going to have to decide how the Lord's money is spent, what to do with the money. And in the New Testament, some elders receive compensation for being elders. I think the Scripture's clear about that. But that's not why you do it. And for dishonest gain, it's not just about money either. It's when you make it about you. This gives me power. This gives me strength. This gives me authority. This gives me a position. No, sir, that's not what it's about. Jesus said, he who would be greatest among you must become the servant of all. That's who's greatest in the kingdom. Not the one who is the Lord over all. And that's what he says in the next verse. He says, you don't do it for dishonest gain, nor just being lords over those entrusted to you. You don't lord it over them. Well, you know, that's an interesting term, the word lord here. And it really has to do in the basic foundation of the word. It's basically the idea of a person who's a military conquistador. He's someone, the Italians would call it a commandador. He's a lord. He has defeated people. In the Old Testament, this word is used to describe military conquerors who are victorious. Well, how did they become the lord? They had to beat down their competition. They had to lord it over them. You remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 when the sons of Zebedee asked him, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? He says, you don't know what you're asking about? You don't understand what my kingdom is? He says, now the Gentiles, they lord it over them, their authority. He says, but in my kingdom, he who is least among them should become greatest. Then when Jesus said they lord it over them, well, you know what he's saying? He said, that's how, you know how the Gentiles get their positions? They run over people to get them. They beat other people down. They conquer people to get their position. So here, a shepherd doesn't do that. A shepherd is not gaining his position by trying to tear someone else down or defeat somebody else. I've noticed, too, over the years, you know, when someone's got a problem with us about something, that our immediate reaction is try to find a problem with them. Is that we start tearing somebody else down. Well, what about them? What about this one? What about this one? Well, it's fine. We can talk about this one, that one, and this one, but we still got to talk about you. We still got to talk about ourselves. We still have to deal with our own issues before we deal with anybody else's. And so this is those who serve in the function as an individual who's a shepherd. He's not a conqueror. He leads. That's what he does. People follow because he leads. And he says at the end of here, you be examples to the flock. Don't lord it over them. Provide the example. You be the example. And that's what a shepherd does. Number two. He says here, and you're thinking, number two, we've been talking for 45 minutes. No, we're not. I'm watching the clock, folks. It's all right. Number two, so the shepherd is to be a leader, and the shepherd is to feed the flock. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 34. Notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, so son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Now, not only are they not feeding the flock, the shepherds are feeding off the flock. They eating the ones they're supposed to be protecting, destroying the ones they're supposed to be protecting. And let me tell you, brethren, Paul warned us long ago that if you bite and devour one another, one day you'll be consumed one of another. And certainly it is that there have been people in positions of leadership in churches over the years, whether it be elders or otherwise, or preachers or whoever, who spend all their time biting and devouring, not feeding, but being fed to the point that they destroy those that they're supposed to be serving. And so here, Ezekiel reminds the shepherds, you need to feed the flock. And for them,